It is such a joy to be here this morning, and I just love coming back to this place. I mean, the music, and now I've got to go home to boring, you know. But it'll just keep me pumped up until I can come back sometime in the future and enjoy this beautiful time with you. I want to speak this morning. It's going to be a short, sharp, and shiny little message, but a very important one. I want to speak this morning on the road to revival. Can I do that this morning? Let's enjoy the Word of God. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Normally, we don't double up on our messages, but I'm doing it today because I believe this is the message that God wants us to hear in these days. There's the former and latter rains. God's getting His church prepared. He's not going to put live chicks under dead hens. And, we want to get ready for the revival that God, I believe, is sending. And I believe that it's going to happen here. I'll tell you why in just a moment. So we're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to read, just hold that place. Let me read a few verses to you. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness." Again, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 14. Listen again, Isaiah 57, verse 14. This is a beautiful passage. Listen. "It will be said, build up, prepare the road." Now that's what we need in the churches. Those who will build up each other, not tear one another down. I want to encourage you, and I would just love it if you can encourage me. Let's encourage each other. Don't discourage. Let us encourage each other. That's what we need today, to push one another. Chopping up somebody else's furniture doesn't make yours look any better. Is that right? I said a little earlier, I saw, there was a sign on a door one time in a mayor's office in one of our cities. It says, "Come in without knocking and go out the same way." And there was another sign inside. It says, "Get enthusiastic in 5 seconds or get out." I love that one too. But we've got to build one another up. Encourage one another. That's the name of the game today. Encourage one another. Now, let's read on. It says this, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Isn't that beautiful? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Let me read again from Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The Jerusalem Bible says, oh, that you would tear the heavens open, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. And this last little passage from the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if it were told. Brothers and sisters, there are at least 100,000 people every day that are coming into the kingdom of God. This would have to be the most exciting moment in the history of the Christian church. And you are alive, and I are alive in this generation. I believe in my heart that this is the terminal generation before Jesus comes again. We're not to speculate. God says, no, don't do that. But we've got to look at the signs. 28% of the scriptures is to do with the second coming, and we need to be aware. But I want to go right into this passage right now. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's read it together. Let me read to you. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip was the tetrarch of Iturea and Trichanius, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, of the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Before we have revival, there must be preparation. It doesn't just happen. Now, there are two kinds of times. There's chronos time, and that's when we get our years, and we get our months, our weeks, We get our days, we get our minutes, we get our seconds, milliseconds. That's chronos time. But then too, there's kairos time. That's when God, at a specific point in time, space and history, God moves into the affairs of men and moves in power. And brothers and sisters, I believe that this is the moment for Massachusetts. I believe with all of my heart, this is where Brother Peter and others were sharing with me. This is where you had revival in the past. And all that we cry to God is to say, Lord, do it again. Massachusetts, the Spirit of America, why doesn't the Spirit of God start here and we move right across this nation? And why can't it start in this beautiful church, Morningstar Baptist Church? It can. We've got to start believing God, seeing God working in our midst in a mighty way. Let's start believing God for great things in our lives. But we must prepare. We must get ready. It just doesn't happen. Well, I want to look at this morning, I want to look at the challenge. I want to look at the conditions for revival. And I want to look at the consequences for revival as we prepare the way for the Lord, this road of revival. God wants to move amongst us in a very special way. What is revival? To revive means to bring alive again. It's like a dead corpse coming back to life again. That's revival. The Bible says times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's revival. I believe that revival as well is falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over and over again. So that's what we need. We all need, every one of us, we all need revival. The Bible says, revive us, O Lord, in the midst of the years. Some of you have been believers for a number of years. You've experienced the power of God. You know, church practice and doctrine and all the rest of it. Maybe this morning we need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God. The psalmist could say, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's what I want, brothers and sisters. I'm not content with yesterday's manna. I want it fresh every day. I want an experience with Jesus Christ. I want a living faith, not something in the past. I want to show that Jesus Christ is alive in my life today. Now, how do we prepare this road for revival? Let's look at it. Notice what it says, verse 4, very carefully. Every valley shall be filled in. Every valley shall be filled in. Number one, the valleys of defeat must be filled in. I wonder, has there been defeat in your life? Was there a time when you were more passionately in love with Jesus Christ than what you are right now? Is there defeat in your life? Has the devil got you down? He is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to destroy you. He is the thief that comes to steal, kill and destroy. If the devil had his way, he would kill us on the spot. Because he knows that the way to get back at a loving God is to destroy the creature that God loves so much. And the devil wants to destroy me. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. And that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to destroy us. And the tragedy of it is that it happens. And we are defeated. We are cast down. I wonder if that's your experience today. And our dear sister this morning, she's preparing a message. She's giving it to another church, I believe. But she really ministers my heart. She says, Bill, I'm preaching on going from fear to faith. Is that good? We need to start going from fear to faith. We are so inundated by fear. We're fearful of the future. We're worrying what's going to happen with our kids. Young people are fearful. Are they going to get the right job? Fear, fear, fear. It is time to lose fear and start to exercise real faith in our life. Real faith to believe God. Because you and I have got a great God. Jesus Christ, the Creator God. He spoke and the world's sprang into being. Out there, there are 6 billion galaxies with over 1 billion stars in every galaxy. My God, your God, our Lord Jesus Christ just spoke and the world sprang into being. That's the God that we serve. And I believe that if we have faith in him, it's like David coming into the camp, Saul and his brothers cowering there because of the Philistine. But David came in because David knew his God. And it is time for us brothers and sisters to start experiencing the power of God in dynamic ways, where we kill the lion, we kill the bear, we have experienced God, and we can go out into that world and we know the power of God in our life. We've got to go from fear to faith. We've got to get out of the valley of defeat. Are you in that valley? I say to some people sometimes, how are you? They say, oh, not so bad under the circumstances. I say, what in the world are you doing under there? We've got to get above the circumstances. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who always leads us forward in triumphant procession. Now, if we're living in defeat, it's not the fault of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to make a transition from living in fear, living in defeat, and start living in faith. Some of you young people, some of you are going into colleges. I'm going to ask you this morning to give everything afresh to Christ and go back into those colleges, go back into those schools, wherever you come from, back to that work situation with a new dynamic faith and power in your life, that people might see that you have been with Jesus, that there's a change in your life. So the valleys of defeat must be filled in. And notice this too. It says every mountain and every hill made low. So the mountains of disbelief, the mountains of pride, they've got to be level. Is there disbelief in your life? The Lord did not many miracles in a certain area. Why? Because of their unbelief. And what we need today is to start believing God for great things. We sell out far too easily, but He is able, listen now, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Did you hear that this morning? He is able, young people, listen, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can possibly ask or think. That's the God that we serve. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, believing, you shall receive. So we have to tear down these mountains of disbelief. We're preparing a way for the Lord. We're filling in the valleys. We're tearing down the mountains. We are preparing the way for the Lord. Notice this too. The valleys are filled in, the mountains and the hills made low. The crooked ways must become straight. There's a lot of crooked ways in our lives. I can come here this morning and pretend to you, and you can pretend to me. But oftentimes we're so crooked in our life, listen, we can hide behind a corkscrew very, very comfortably. You know? But we've got to get rid of the crooked ways in our life. Is what we say the truth? Any crooked ways in our life? Any sneaky ways in our life? Any devious ways in our life? It's like Lazarus coming out of the grave. You know, still bound up with all the old habits. But Jesus is loosing, letting go. You may have come alive in Jesus Christ, but there may be some old habits there, some dirty old rags that you need to rip off you and become alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any crooked ways? When people look at us, there's no hypocrisy. When our kids, when my boys that I love with a passion, when my boys look at me, is there something that is inconsistent in my life? I mean, I've got to walk before them every day. The father was going off to work one morning, and he heard the pitter-patter of little feet behind him. It had just been a fresh fall of snow. He said, oh, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm walking in Daddy's footsteps. I'm walking in Daddy's footsteps. He was walking the fresh prints in the snow. The father said, son, quickly, go home, I've got to get to work. But those words plagued him all morning. I'm walking in Daddy's footsteps. I'm walking in Daddy's footsteps. That man was honest with himself and God. Got alone at lunchtime with the Lord, dropped to his knees. He said, oh God, he says, if my little boy is following in my footsteps, I'm going to lead him straight to you. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. We've got to get rid of all the sham. What you see is what you get. Let's rip away any pretense, any facade. let you know we traffic in unfelt truths. Oh yes, come to Christ. You know, read the Bible every day. Are we doing it? Are we really real? Is there a passion? Is there a difference? Because there's got to be a difference, as Pastor John said earlier in the service. Yeah, good, wonderful, Sunday morning, but it's got to be Monday morning, it's got to be Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week, every hour of the day, every minute of the day, we've got to be living Jesus Christ. There's got to be a difference that people might see that we have been with Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. There's got to be a newness in my life. So, the valleys are filled in, the mountains and the hills made low, the crooked ways are made straight. Now notice this, and the rough ways have got to be made smooth. Now, we get pretty rough in our life, and there's a lot of rough ways that we have to smooth out. I think one of the biggest needs, as I said before, is encouragement. Not to discourage, but to encourage. I've got to encourage you, you've got to encourage me. That's one of the biggest needs in the church, to encourage each other as we're going on for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of rough ways. We think we can mouth off and say anything we want against another brother or sister in Christ. Not so. You know, don't get hung by the tongue. Make sure that what you say, you know, if you haven't got something good to say about someone, don't say anything. You know, we've got to encourage one another. That's what we've got to do. Encourage one another. Encourage. Because we've got rough ways. Men have got rough ways with their wives. Husbands, love your wives. And be not harsh with them. You know, some of you ladies need to be a little bit smoother with your husbands as well. You know, don't look so sanctified, eh? I've got a wife too, you know. But we've got to smooth out our ways. Don't be rough, men. God's given you a precious, precious, precious partner. Love her with everything that you've got. L-O-V-E. L, listen. Listen to her. Don't preempt or prejudge what she's going to say. Now, women are crazy. You know. Women are different. Men are from Mars. Women are from Venus. They are different. You know, I mean, women actually see further that way than men. We're sort of focused like this. But you know, the ladies, when they go, like, when we walk in a room, if I'm talking with the Reverend John Borders, he talks, I listen. Then I talk, he listens. That's the way men talk. Ladies do not talk that way, have you noticed? They all talk at the same time. They all listen at the same time. They hear every conversation, other conversation in the room at the same time. We're different. And listen, when we get married, we're not like two pieces of stone that never change. We're in a constant state of change down through the years. And we need to be listening to the needs of our partner that God has given to us. Listen. Men, listening to your wife will do more to convince her that you love her than any other thing. Listen, listen, listen. Oh, overlook the faults. Because we've all got faults. And every one of us, start putting in your rose-coloured glasses. And look at the one that God has given you. Overlook the faults. That's so important. Overlook the faults. Don't go looking for the faults. V, value the relationship. Value the relationship. Because if our partner dies one day, we'll all end up in a single bed. Value what you've got now. Treasure what you've got now. Treasure it. L-O-V-E. Encourage, 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 encourage. Encourage each other. Encourage each other. Encourage, ladies, encourage your husbands. Men, encourage your wives. Encourage, encourage. And love your kids. How do you love your kids? You love your kids with your words. We call it verbal affirmation. Love your kids with your... I was in the middle of Russia. And I rang home to one of my boys. I mean, they're big boys now. They're not little kids. There was a time when I spanked them, and now they spank me. I've got to be very polite to my boys. They're built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. They're huge boys. But see, I'm right in the middle of Russia, and I'm talking to Ben, one of my boys. And he says to me before we sign off, he says, Hey, Dad, love you, Dad. Love you, Dad. Love you, Dad. Love you, Dad. That means more to me than anything else in this world, to know that you've got kids that love you. That's a precious, precious thing. But love your kids with your words. Son, if I had all the boys in the world lined up, I would still choose you. Good son, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you, son. Verbal affirmation. Love your kids with your words. Love your kids, too, with your touch. Hug them, squeeze them. I mean, listen, unless you show demonstrative love to your daughter, and women know how they're touched, whether it's a godly touch or whether it's something to build up your little ear, they know if it's a godly touch, where you appreciate their ministry in the Lord. I couldn't help cuddling that girl. She's beautiful. But she's a servant. That's what we want. Love with your touch. Men, love your children. Men, if you don't show demonstrative love to your girls, they're going to go running off into the arms of some guy you wouldn't want to become your son-in-law. Love your kids with your touch. Young people, are you listening to me? Because you're going to get married probably very shortly. It's not too far down the track. I heard two girls talking one time. One said, Mary, when are you thinking of getting married? She said, constantly, constantly. That's what girls are like. So you listen carefully to me, because this is important. So we love. We love with our words. We love with our touch. We love with our eyes. Use affirmative. Looks with your eyes. That's important. Love your kids with your eyes, and love them with your time. Quality and quantity time spent with your kids is absolutely vital. So we can be rough with our kids, and kids, you young people, can be rough with your parents. I'm going to give it to the young people right now, okay? You start smoothing up with your parents. This boy said to his father, I didn't ask to be born. He said, well, if you did, the answer would have been no. Ah, oh, you young people, your parents have sacrificed so much for you. Why don't you go home and do something loving to them today and cause them to have a heart attack, you know? But love your parents. Love your parents. Did you hear me, young people? Love your parents. Love your kids with your words, your touch, with your eyes, and with your time. Love, we've got to smooth out. Now, what happens? Let's wrap it up. Okay, valleys filled in, mountains and hills made low, the crooked ways in our life made straight, the rough ways smooth. What's going to be the consequences? Then all mankind will see God's salvation. When the church is ready, God is going to bless you above anything you could ever possibly ask or dream. God wants to pour out his blessing upon this church. He wants to bless you. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and has no sorrow with it. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the work here. But we've got to prepare the way of the Lord. And notice what it says over there in verse 16. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We want to be baptized, immersed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Fire reveals. It reveals the dross that's in our life. It refines and purifies. It consumes any dirt that's in our life. It illuminates, it warms, it glows, it impacts, gives energy, it spreads, and fire causes fire. We need to have ourselves set on fire again. Let's start burning for Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Young people on fire for Jesus Christ. Men on fire for Jesus Christ. Ladies on fire for Jesus Christ. Not just, you know, having country club Christianity. We don't want that. Country club Christianity will never win a lost world to Jesus Christ. I was reading through that man in Luke, that man in hell. He says, oh, Father Abraham, send, I've got five brothers. Tell them not to come to this place. I call him a missionary-minded man in hell. It's time we started getting on fire for Jesus Christ. There was a bush on fire that turned Moses aside. It's going to be a believer on fire, a church on fire. It's going to turn a world aside that's heading to hellfire. We've got to start getting on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me wrap it up. Listen to these verses. In 1 Corinthians 3, listen carefully. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. But if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. As believers, one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we're standing there, the whole of our life comes back in review. And everything that we did for Jesus Christ, with pure motives, not for self-aggrandizement, not because we wanted to be a power holder, but because we wanted to be a leader and a champion for God's people, pure motives, it's the gold, silver, the precious stones, because the fire is going to be put to our past life. But the wood, hay and stubble, those things which were done, you know, to puff ourselves up, to show who we were, that's all going to be burnt up. One day, we're going to stand and the whole of our lives will come in review. Oh, brothers and sisters, may every one of us hear these words from Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I've got it all waiting for you. And it's better on before. All this and heaven too. I mean, we can't miss out. We've got it all together. Here's this last little verse. Let me read it to you. And this challenges my heart like you wouldn't believe. Every time I read this, listen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shall out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Those who reject Christ. I mean, there's no alternate Calvary. There's only one way. And we don't come that way. I mean, God's given us the best that he's got. He's given us his only begotten Son. You can't give more than that. You wouldn't, man, you wouldn't, I wouldn't give my boys. But he gave his Son. And he's coming with his angels. He came into this world with his angels. When he went back to heaven, he went with his angels. He's coming again with his angels. And I believe that Gabriel is licking his lips. You talk about these guys? It's going to be powerful because there's going to be the sound of the trumpet. And those of us who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then he's coming back. And those who rejected Christ, there's going to be judgment. My heart breaks when I think of people out there in the world that know not Jesus Christ. We've got to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to do it now. So you can see the angels. They're looking down, and they're watching what's happening. They say, Father, look what they're doing to the Son. They're coming up into the Garden of Gethsemane. They're tearing the Son away from the disciples. The disciples are fleeing. Father, send us. Don't allow the Son to suffer that humiliation. He's the Son with all glory. Don't let them do that. But then they stand before those soldiers, and you've seen it in the Passion of the Christ, where they take that flagellum and they cut his back open. And they put that crown of thorns on his head, and they drive the thorns deep into his brow, and they pull the hair from his face, and they spit into the face of God. The angels cannot believe it. Look what they're doing to the Son. Father, send us to the Son. We'll deliver the Son. But the Father says nothing. The Father watches that procession down the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, and out this Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And Brother John and I have seen that place there in Jerusalem. How horrible, those sunken eyes and sunken mouth. The place of the skull. And the angels see what's going to happen. They can't believe it. Look what they're doing to the son. That soldier, he's driving the nails through his hands. Driving the nails through his feet. Look, Father, look what they're doing to the son. They're raising the cross. Look at him hanging on the cross. He's got to pull himself up on the nails. He's suffocating. He's got to take air into his lungs, but the pain becomes so great. Father, send us and we'll pluck the son off the cross. But the father says nothing. 12 o'clock, he envelops the whole world in a supernatural darkness. And out of that darkness, the Saviour screams these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why am I all here, all alone, on the cross? The answer, but you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. And God can have nothing to do without sin, without sin. And brothers and sisters, listen to me now. You will never get to heaven unless your sin is forgiven. And there's only one place that your sin can be forgiven. And that's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to the cross? Do you know the power of the blood? Have you knelt under the drippings of Calvary and said, Lord, forgive my sin? Lord Jesus, wash me in your precious blood. I receive your gift of eternal life. Have you been to the cross? I said earlier, the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between your head and your heart. And some of you believe about God with your head, but you haven't got Jesus Christ in your heart. The angels watch. If I could go back through a time tunnel, if there's one scene that I would love to watch in the whole of history, it's when they took Jesus down from the cross. I believe it would change my life. They take the nails, probably break them off. They didn't have claw hammers. They'd probably break off the nails. Probably try to wash open that broken body, wrap it in cloth, put it in that tomb, seal it with a 2-ton stone. One day, 2 days. 3 days. And the father says to the angels, go. And they speed to the tomb and they throw open the stone to allow Jesus to escape. No, but to show the world that Jesus Christ is alive and Jesus Christ can come into our life today and change it and give us a new life. Because he said, I have come that you might have life and have life to the full. Have you got that this morning? Let's make sure. Bow with me in prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We're in the presence of God. The Lord is here, speaking to our hearts. Let's make sure that if we died at this moment in time, if we are not sure, absolutely 100% certain, we're not certain that we have eternal life. Young people, men and women, if we're not certain, let's make sure right now. Pray with me this prayer. And as I pray out loud, you pray silently with me. But go hear the prayer. And Jesus Christ will come into your life. Just say this silently. He's waiting. His favorite word is come. He's saying to you, come. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Come now. Come now. Let's come now and ask Jesus into our hearts. Say this silently. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, today I come to you. I thank you that you love me, that you died for me and rose again. Lord Jesus, forgive my sinfulness. I turn from my sinfulness to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Saviour, be my Lord. Help me to live day by day for you. I now receive your gift of eternal life. And I believe that many have prayed that prayer this morning. There's great rejoicing in heaven.
God bless you this morning. Listen, believers here today, I believe that the Spirit of God wants to infuse our life with a fresh touch from above. We have seen it. I'm going to ask now that we ask it of God in a fresh and a new way. I'm going to pray again, a simple little prayer. Pray along with me in the prayer. And brothers and sisters, young people, men and women, believers in Christ, pray this prayer with me. And right now, let's give everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Pray this with me. Say this silently. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, in a fresh and new way today, I totally surrender my life to you. Wash me and cleanse me in your powerful, precious blood. Fill me with your Spirit and with your power. Today, Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you. Would you pray that again silently? Today, Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you. What?